Hello, hello, hello. Hey, say hi to the person next to you or near you. Hello. If you're married, give them a kiss. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Let's all say hi to those joining us online. Ready? One, two, three. Hey, we're glad you're with us. Hey, if you are new among us, we're really glad you're here. If you are new, I want to show you a couple things you can maybe grab later. One is a statement of faith. We have these in our foyer out there. If you are new, we really encourage you to grab one of these. It's really important. We really value that you decided to spend an hour and a half with us this morning, or an hour and 45 minutes, or however long we go. And so we really feel like it's important that you know what this church is about. And the best place you can find that out, aside from visiting and kind of getting the vibe, is grab a statement of faith. Very important. We have these in the foyer. They're just $100 each. And no, I'm kidding. They're free. And grab one. And then we also have these cards out there somewhere. It's a visitor, kind of like, who are you? Put a way to contact you. And we'd love to say hello and acknowledge your visit and maybe have a coffee with you. So if you are here, make yourself at home. We're glad you're with us. And we're going to pray once again now and give. You can give in the baskets or online, and you can do that through our website or put a check in the offering basket. But let's bless the offering, and then we'll give. Father, thank you for your sweet presence and love in the church. We bless you. We thank you for our freedom. We thank you for your provision for each of us. We thank you for your provision for this church. And we say that we give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. You are good, Lord. And as we give out of our joy that you've put in us. You've put in us a sense of peace and a sense of trust, and you have taken care of us. So we give out of that. We say that we wish many to be blessed in this place and outside of here, and build your kingdom as we lay up treasure in heaven. Be honored, Lord, with our first and best. And I ask you to honor each person that gives, as your word promises that you bless those who give. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, you can give if you like. Thank you for giving. Got financial statements were sent out, by the way, on New Year's morning, I think. And then individual statements will be going out through Zoe Hickerson, and she'll be sending those out sometime in the next few weeks before tax time that you can use those. So we have a few things going on we want to highlight in the next week or two, four things. The first is our dry goods pantry is happening this Saturday, and this is every second Saturday, and it is 3 p.m. If you want to help with the setup, it's 2 p.m., and we pray for and give out things just like in this picture to all kinds of folks who come in here. Sometimes we have like 30, 35, I think we had 38 one time. It's pretty chaotic and crazy, so great time to give and give prayer to people and meet some wonderful people. That's this Saturday. Also this Saturday evening, the 11th at 7 p.m. is our Bridge College and Career. This is a group that meets once a month-ish and on second Saturdays at the home of Bill and Christy Warnken right here, right across the river. They make great fires and have great times. It's a really sweet group, and if you want to be part of that, you can say hi to them. They're here today, and join them for that. Also happening in the next week or so is we are starting a new short study. We call these micro groups. Vanessa, do you want to come up and talk about this? Let's give Vanessa a nice welcome. So we have home groups that meet, and we have all sorts of groups that meet throughout the week, every week. And then we also have these groups, and home groups just kind of go. Like our men's group has been going for like 20 years. And then we have what we call micro groups, and these are like set groups, I think 8-10 weeks, something like that, with a focused study. And Vanessa's going to tell you about this new one starting.
Hey, thanks. Happy New Year. So this is a study called Free Indeed. It's just an opportunity to come together. There is a book, so it's $35 for the workbook, and it's 8 weeks. And what we are going to do is just dig deep into understanding who we are in Christ, our authority and power in Jesus to live in victory in our lives, and then just some ways that we can dig, like have ministry time with each other and with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit alone at home, that allows us to just invite him in and do some healing in different areas of our lives. Maybe hurts from years ago, even from our childhood. And it pulls together a lot of things that have been very beneficial in my life that God has used And we're going to be able to then come together and share with each other and pray for each other to support each other as we go through more healing. We all always have more healing to do in our lives, right? And so every time I've gone through this, I've had more layers of healing happen in my life, and it's been, so I just want to offer it as an opportunity for people who want to also do that with me. And it will be Thursday evenings here at the church from 7 to 9 p.m. from January 23rd through March 13th. And then there's an all-day Saturday, March 15th, where we'll like have like basically a full day of ministry time and praying and pulling everything together that we've worked on. So there is a bit of a commitment to, you have to do some things at Hope with the Holy Spirit for this to be effective. But it's an 8-week study. And so if you want to join, there's a sign-up sheet on the table right outside to the left. And the book is there. If you want to just look and see kind of what's included in it, that might be something you're interested in seeing. And if you have questions, you can see me. And we do need to sign up by January 14th so I could get enough books ordered in time.
Awesome. Thank you, Vanessa. Great study. And then final, we don't have a slide for this one, but we do have our youth group is doing another youth camp next month. If you're in the youth group, scream as loud as you can. Awesome. They tend to be over there. We have a wonderful youth group, and so this is, again, we don't have a slide, but Casey, would you raise your hand up real loud? This is Casey, and a lot of her volunteers and husband are over there who help with the youth, but this is February 12 through 14. It's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It's affordable, and that means, here's a trick as a parent I can tell you. If you're a parent and you don't have the money, just say, God, I need the money. And your money will show up. Yeah, 14 through 16. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, right? Excellent. And it's in South Carolina? Excellent. And we have some chaperones going. It's all safe and wonderful. Our friends at the Vineyard Greenville put this on. It's a really great, great camp. So if you want to be part of that and talk to, you can talk to Casey. We'll have a less ghetto announcement next week for this event. With a slide and everything, but I wanted to throw that out there. I think that's it. Let's all stand up. We're going to have the passing of the peace. In other words, go to the bathroom, hug somebody, get some coffee. It's back out, and we're going to meet back in 7 minutes and start our study on the book of James. Well, good morning again. We are going to start back up. Come on in. If you're in the foyer, come on in. So I was real excited and just, you know, I guess just really encouraged by so many of you guys that I've heard have told me that you have been reading the book of James, and many people on Facebook and the socials were talking about it. So that's really encouraging. And the reason I say that, if you don't know that this, our church is beginning a study this morning of the letter of James. This should take 14 weeks if we're all still here. We'll get all the way through it. We're going to go verse by verse. And the book is really a book about faith and about growing in faith, and that's what we felt the Lord leading us to. It's a book that is very relative to us. I mean, you can't read James and not find something that's going to really hit you and encourage you and challenge you. And I think it's prophetic. And when I say prophetic, what I mean is that we have the living word of God, and so there's parts of it that will be prophetically, or in other words, in this time and context for us, particularly relevant to us. And I believe that because we really are in a similar place contextually of when this book was written, to whom it was written for. It was written to a group of Jewish believers. James addresses them as the 12 tribes scattered. And you know, being scattered and being in a sense of feeling scattered really can lead us in our faith to feel very scattered, very unanchored, very, not constant. And so, and that can lead to a real numbness of our faith and a real lukewarmness. And I shared this last week. We talked about David and Goliath and how, you know, you had an entire army for weeks and weeks and weeks that was supposedly fighting, but really they weren't. They were all just standing around. And you know, we can get in that same place as Christians. We can just be people that are just standing around supposedly in a battle, but actually very numb, impotent, powerless, lukewarm. And that really is the state of much of the church right now. And contextually, the Jewish believers in James were scattered because of persecution. So
You know, when you're scattered, it's kind of hard to get a hold of things, isn't it? And some of us were scattered by a hurricane 2 months ago. There's a family to the left of me and a family to the right of me that lost their houses. And I was in both of their houses, and I have been, the Pinckneys are my neighbors now as they're renting and their house is being rebuilt. The Danforths are having a new home delivered in a few weeks, and you know, having a situation, if it's that extreme, or if you just had to go to a hotel for a few weeks, and many of us in this room have had other situations like that, but when that happens, it takes you off your, it's like, where's my favorite sweater? Oh, it got destroyed, you know? It kind of just knocks you off your, you know, off your foundation. And in addition to that, in the last year, we had a very, very tense election season. You know, I just talked to so many of you guys that had legitimate reasons for feeling very anxious and scared and fearful in that. And then another contextual thing for us that I think that why we can relate to those 12 tribes that were scattered is that, you know, we're still living in the wake 4 years later of a global pandemic that literally changed everything. Changed the way we do church, it changed the way we buy groceries, it changed the way we work, it changed school, talk to any school teacher, on and on and on. And so just as this book of James was written to a group of Christians that they loved Jesus, but they had just been hit, and they were scattered all over the place, and they were trying to figure out how do we still grab on in faith and follow. In the same way, I think that this is very much relative to us and really touches on some very poignant issues. So we're going to go through it, and contextually, I think you will be encouraged. Let's pray, and we'll start with James 1:1. Got it? All right? All right. Father, we welcome you, and we say, you be our teacher, and we ask that the reading of your word would be blessed, that you would give us soft soil now, and I pray for me. And I pray for us, I pray for this church and everyone listening now, whether it's in real time or later, would you give us soft soil? Would you plant the word in our hearts to bear the fruit of your kingdom, of your spirit, of your love, of your power? We say there's none other than you, and you are our only hope. And we just embrace you, and we open our lives to you, and we say we want you and we need you and we have to have you to be satisfied and to have joy and peace. And you are the only source of those things. So we welcome you to come and sow into our lives. Lord, confront our disheveled, apathetic, uncaring, maybe lukewarm faith. Lord, help our unbelief where we're struggling. We know that you don't chide us for that. But you welcome us and say, I want you still. And I pray that we'd hear that voice this morning more than anything else. And that you would speak to your church. We make ourselves available. And we ask you to give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in the name of Jesus. May it be amen. Now, you're probably going to be disappointed to know that we're only going to cover one verse today. You guys read and read and read, and you're like, we're going to do at least the first count it all joy. And but we're not. We're going to study one verse. We're going to look at one verse. And this was not my plan, but as I studied this book in the last few weeks, it became apparent to me. So let's start with James 1:1. Ready? Set? Here we go. James. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings, brothers. Let's lay a foundation. I want to talk a little bit about this, and I really want to focus on just a couple words that were said here. And here's the thing, guys. We want to read about faith without works is dead, and the tongue is a deadly fire, you know, and all the famous things of James, right? And we're going to get to all that, but if we don't get this first verse, none of it matters. If we do not have a foundation on which to build the pursuit of our faith, and I would even say maybe you and I have the foundation, but your foundation is a little rocky, or it's got some cracks in it, Or maybe it's kind of like been in the closet for a while, and we've stepped off of it. If we don't have that foundation, none of the rest of this will matter. So I want to just go through a few particulars of what this verse says, and then really hone in on one or two ideas. And so it starts and it says, James, the bondservant. So those of you guys who are teachers and scholars and take notes, you'll get real excited about this part. There's a whole bunch of Jameses in the Bible. There's six Jameses in this church, we learned last week. Maybe more. And shout to all the Jameses. But this James, it is believed, and you can study it if you like. I'm not going to go into it. But it's believed that this is the James that was the half-brother of Jesus. And this is a guy that, if you look at church history, he was called by the church fathers James the Just, half-brother of Jesus. And it's interesting because James at first, as we look in the scripture, you see that he actually didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe, and we can see in Mark 3 and in John 7, there's places where James is like, Jesus, it's my brother. I grew up with him. He's my older brother. He used to, give me noogies, you know, that's not the Messiah. And it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to James, and that was the thing that solidified James's faith in Jesus. And then so James, once Jesus is resurrected and ascends, and then Pentecost happens, James becomes a pillar in the first New Testament church. He's acknowledged by Paul and Peter. They were very close as you look at the books of Acts, Galatians. Again, we won't go there. He was very important in something that in Acts chapter 10 and onward was called the Jerusalem Council, which was a group of the first believers that got together, and they're figuring out, how do we do this thing? How do we do this church thing? And they had all these questions about how to, do they still follow the law or not? And what about, believers here and here? And what about, meat sacrificed to idols and all these things they were dealing with? It was all brand new. And James was one of the people that it says in Acts chapter 10 and onward that he was part of that group. And then Paul, when Paul and Peter moved on from that church in Jerusalem, James was the one that took that over and became a really prominent leader of the very first church in Jerusalem. And then he calls himself a bondservant, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. As I said, then he goes on and he talks about, he says, to the 12 tribes scattered. This is if you're a historian, you have heard of the diaspora or diaspora, if you're aren't pronouncing it right. But the diaspora it means scattering, and that's the word here. Is your Bible might say to those dispersed abroad, it might say those of the capital D dispersion. It has different ways of saying that. But the diaspora is a word that means scattering, and this is word used of the Jewish people throughout their history, because if you look at this book, and since this book, every force on earth and hell has tried to scatter the Jewish people. And so the diaspora was this word that came used. It's like the Jews, they're just scattered. They're always just being kicked out and scattered, and it happened all throughout the Old Testament and now the New Testament history. So here they are again, Jewish believers scattered outside of Jerusalem, this time not even being for Jews, but for being Christians. And that's who he addresses in this group. And he says, greetings to you, brothers. And so I want to just hone in on this word bondservant, though. I want to spend our next 20 minutes or so, the bulk of this message, on this. Because here's the question. John or James, he tells these people brothers. He calls them brothers, and we could just say sisters. And he calls himself a bondservant. This is what I just want to ask you this morning. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Of course, everyone thinking right now, yeah, of course I do. No. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? James addresses them as brothers, and again, by default, sisters. He says, you're in this family. It's assumed that you have surrendered your life to the Savior and been ransomed by his blood and filled with his Spirit, and that you are, like me, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you this morning, church, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Think about that question. Because there's kind of two drifts that happen, two maybe possibilities in churches that most of us will fit into. And maybe you've been one or both of these. Maybe you're kind of in both these situations now. But I really just want to stop before we launch into this beautiful book and ask us, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And what I have on the wall here is your experience with Jesus, is it nominal religion or is it a personal relationship? Nominal means, it comes from the word name. Nominal means in name only. I could come to church, I might even give a few dollars here and there. I could stand and I could sing the songs. I might even read the Bible. By the way, I might even heal the sick and cast out demons, and I could never know Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus says that in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, many will come to me on that day, and they'll say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And even to the point of healing, guys, and casting out demons, things that you might think, yeah, those are really marks of a Christian. But hear me, guys, they never knew Jesus. You and I will all be dead soon. We have a life, and in that life, we have the possibility of getting to know who Jesus is. So is your experience with him, is it religion? Is it in name only? Is it going through the motions? Or is it a enriching, fulfilling, life-changing personal relationship? I just want to ask you to think about that, and I just want it to get more and more uncomfortable in this room if it needs to. Because to the church that just fakes it, we get spit out of his mouth. Did you know that? This is in the Word, Revelation chapter 3. I thought we were going to study faith without works is dead. We are. But I want us to draw near to Jesus so that he can speak to us as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, as the family, as people that are wanting to do this and saying, fine, I'll tame my tongue. I'll give you my money. I will reconcile any relationship, and I will throw all the religion and pretend in the garbage because I am so in love with you, and I am so drawn by you, and it's easy to do these things that we're being called to because I feel your nearness. I have a relative that spent the Christmas season this year in across the ocean in parts of the East, Jakarta and other places. One of the people in the group, there were 8 or 10, drowned. They were out at the beach. It's warm over there. Was out swimming and drowned. 58 years old, young child, married. Yeah. It's pretty bad, right? Gosh. I'm getting news of this like right around Christmas time. And I didn't know this person, but it is a relative of my brother. And so my brother texted me and said, well, the next 4 days, we're going to be going to church. Now, these are people that don't go to church. And it breaks my heart that somebody drowned. And I can't imagine that happening on a vacation. But I then wonder. And then we encase it in religion that for all of our life means nothing. But then we suddenly, and I'm not saying that it wasn't genuine. I don't know. God knows people's hearts. But is that a relationship with Jesus that I only run to him when I have to go through ritual because something happened? I mean, what if you were married and like you only went to your spouse when like the bread thing was empty and you needed more bread and they were would that be a relationship? No, it wouldn't. I was here on New Year's Eve and we have a gentleman that I know that associates with this church, and he called me, and I was here, and he was blah, 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 blah. He goes to a large church. He has a prominent position there. We have a relationship that's been going 8 or 9 years now. We talk once a month. He called me on New Year's Eve, and he said, Pastor, some people call me Pastor. How's it going? How are you doing? Great. New Year's, Happy New Year's Day. He's like, y'all got services tonight, right? When is the services? And I said, no, we don't actually have any services. And then he just laid into me, full-on rebuke. He said, Pastor, you know you should have 2 or 3 New Year's Eve services. You know you should be doing that. We got to get the people in. What are you doing? And I said, where's that in the Bible? Well, you know, we gotta. And I said, hey, listen, I follow the master who is a gentle shepherd, and he leads his people to rest. And my people are tired. They just had to deal with their mother-in-law. They just traveled for Christmas. They like cleaned up all the presents. They like did all the, like, they ate too much. Everyone like gained 8 pounds. Like, we're all tired. Why would I want to further, and we did Christmas services and things too. Why would I want to exhaust the family of God for the sake of a holiday that's not even a Christian holiday? And there was a little dissonance in our conversation at that point, and it kind of ended very awkwardly, and I haven't talked to him since. But my point is, I'm just trying to draw the contrast between nominal religion, okay, obligation, I have to, and a relationship with Jesus. And James uses these words, bond servant. He says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus. This is a Greek word, doulos. Everyone say that with me, doulos. And it comes from an Old Testament practice of servants being freed and then committing themselves to the family that they once were servant of. And they were what they would call a bond servant. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 15. It says this, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, they'll serve you 6 years, and in the 7th year, you'll let them go free from you. When you let them go free, don't let them go out empty-handed. Furnish them liberally. Didn't they treat their servants well? Furnish them liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord has blessed you, you give to him as he goes. You'll remember when you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to this today. But if that servant upon being released says, I don't want to leave you because he loves you and he loves your household, and he says, I know that I'm well off with you and you take care of me. He says, if that's the case, then take an awl, a nail, put it through his ear into a door, and he will be bound to you to be your servant forever. And at that moment, that servant was free, but willingly said, I now wish to serve and be part of this family for the rest of my life. And they said, done. You're now part of us. Not out of obligation, not forced, but freely, because he loved the master. That term, bond servant, doulos, became a Christian word. And Paul, Timothy, Peter, Jude, and now James all metaphorically say, I have given myself to the master. I don't have to. He's not forcing me. I'm not doing it out of obligation. I'm not even paid to do it. I'm doing it for free because I've tasted of his goodness and I don't want to leave it. And I become the bondservant of the Lord. Are you a bondservant of the Lord? It's a question to think about, this language that James gives us. Or maybe another question to ask is, what are you and I bound to? Because the word bond, it's a sense of commitment. It's a sense of being tied to something. What are we bound to? Are you bound to your spouse if you're married? Is there a binding there? Are you bound to your family? Some of us are too bound to our spouse. Some of us are too bound to the person that's not our spouse yet. Some of us are bound to a family, others are not. Am I bound to my phone? Here's a question. What is your relationship with your phone? I'm just going to park here because I'm looking at your faces. Am I a bondservant of Jesus? What is my relationship with my phone? Are you bound to your phone? Do you get anxious if you don't have it in your hand for an hour or two or three? Some of us do. Yeah, sometimes we do. You know, and there's reasons for that. Some of us work with our phone, and your sick father or mother needs you, and Candy Crush is waiting. No, I'm being serious. I'm being really serious. You know, in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, the demons, you know, the book is written by demons, and they're talking about how to foil the Christian, and they say this, I'm paraphrasing, but they say, what we have to make sure we do is just keep noise. We have to keep noise happening, because if we keep noise happening, it will silence their conversation with God, and it will silence their awareness of God in nature, if we just keep noise happening. So under just, that's if we do anything, we have to keep noise happening so the person can live an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year, and their life is filled with noise, and we never stop and are able to experience God. That's why the church fathers, the saints, one of the greatest practices throughout church history has been silence and solitude. Because in silence and solitude, you are forced to deal with yourself. And it's a lot easier sometimes to pick up the phone and find something to be interested in and distract us. And I understand that, guys. Life's depressing and hard. And it's real easy if I got 15 minutes between this meeting and that meeting to just let me see what's happening on this website or let me jump on Instagram or whatever. And I would just wonder if in those silent fill-in moments, if those are moments that we could bond ourselves to the Lord. We could come out of all the work and the dish doing and the bill paying and the car maintenance and, you know, all the relationships and the things we have to do. And we could, like, to do the things we have to do, but then rather than fill in all the space, you know, and anything after 7 p.m. in your household with entertainment and pleasure and, like, your screen and your swiping, like, maybe we could take some of that space. I'm not saying all of it, okay? Maybe all of it. I don't know. I mean, some of it, let's start with some, and we could take some of that space and, like, and find God, right? Like, and find God and make space for him. Some of us are bound to our jobs. Your job has more say in your life than the kingdom of God. You might be a bondservant of your job and not a bondservant of Jesus. And on and on and on. But what are we bound to? What are we bound to? And a better question maybe is, am I bound to Jesus? Does my daily life, not just in word, but in deed, by the way, that's what James talks about. That's why this is so important. He's going to talk about a lot of deeds. And I don't want to turn us into a bunch of Pharisees that say, oh yeah, I got to really, you know, do all these things. Because if we do it out of obligation, it's going to die. It's going to create death in you. But if we do it because we're bound to the Master, and we feel his pleasure, like we felt his pleasure in worship. Wasn't it sweet? And we live in that pleasure, and we serve out of that pleasure, out of a personal relationship with him. A couple final thoughts, just contrasting religion and relationship. And I really want to ask you guys, because here's where I am. In my heart right now, whenever I look at the parable of the soils, you know, the four soils? You remember the four soils? The one seed gets thrown by the side of the road, right? The next one gets thrown among rocks, and the birds come get it. The next one gets thrown, and there's thorns in there too, right? So it's like the thorns and the vegetables grow up, and they all just and they choke them out. And then the fourth kind is good, honest, good heart that receives the word of God and bears fruit. I used to think that, like, I really got to be that last one and not the first three. But what I've come to feel that what I think it means now, at least to me, is that at any point in time, my heart is all four of those soils. And what I got to do is I got to try to figure out if it's any of those first three, I've got to like try to like make that into good soil, right? Like I want to make it a place where the Lord can grow in me. And so this is what having your relationship with Jesus is like. And if you're in this place right now, like some of us, like right now, you're really feeling affirmed. Others of us, you guys right now, you're really uncomfortable, and that's okay. You shouldn't come to church and always feel happy. Like, we should be challenged. Have you ever read this book? Is it challenging? Okay, and here, let me say this too. If you're challenged, please, please don't walk out of here and not let God change you. Like, let him, let it soak. Let it be the good seed that goes in. And so all of us at any time, like we have some religion and we have some relationship. It's just, that's where we all are at. Like there's no one in this room that's in pure relationship with Jesus right now only. We're all struggling through, and that's okay. But if you find yourself this morning like encouraged, convicted, pushed, bothered, whatever it might be, I want to say maybe, hey, let's just make it a New Year's resolution. Just like, guys, just like break out of that nonsense and plastic and like the pretend, like you were made for something better than that. Like we were made to like live in the pleasure and the love of God and be people, as someone said as we were praying, like people of abundant life, people of joy and peace, not people that are just like struggling through every day. Religion sucks the life out of you. It puts no life in you. It is obligatory. We don't look forward to it. The more religion you have, the less people like you. Religion is joyless. It is fake, and it is detestable to God. Religion is like the DMV. The DMV is the great equalizer. No one, have you been to the DMV? Does anyone want to be there? Nobody wants to be there. The workers don't want to be there, and they're getting paid. It is miserable. No one wants to be there. It's tense, and it's anxious, and you can't wait till it's over. Let me give you another example. Religion. Religion is like a hospital procedure. I'll just go far and say, religion's kind of like getting a colonoscopy. All right? It's cold. Or if you're too young and you don't know what that is, have you ever had a cavity filled? Well, just that's okay. That's your other option. It is cold. It is invasive. It's something that you never find joy talking about. Do you talk to anyone about your cavity story unless you're just trying to get sympathy? Like, you're not like, oh, you should get one too. Like, let's all go get colonoscopies next week. It's just such a great, like, life-giving experience, right? Okay, I just share these two things, and I have a few pictures, three pictures. Oh, no. No, don't worry. We're not going there. This is the waiting room. You guys. I didn't mean to time that so well, but I really timed that well. This is a waiting room. Have you ever sat in a waiting room? Have you sat in a waiting room? Is it pleasant? It's usually for a bad reason. I have another picture. If you felt like him, this is religion, guys. Again, if you're relating, we're all laughing, and I'm like trying to illustrate this well. But I just want to say, if this is your relationship with God, you're being invited this morning into something beautiful. I have one more picture. You know how many times I've done that? What about relationship? I just talked to you about religion. I want to talk to you about relationship, being a bondservant of Jesus. It enlivens you. When you're in it, you feel more full, not less. You do it voluntarily, and you do it joyfully. You anticipate it with joy. And it's contagious when you talk about it. And when it's in you, people share in that joy with you. And best of all, it delights God. You know, relationship, I mean, the closest thing I can think that's not the relationship with God is a marriage. Because Jesus said in Ephesians 5, this is the primo picture of what a relationship looks like with me, with Jesus. And in a good marriage, we have fun. We do good things. I'm not saying it's always good. It's not always easy. But in a good marriage, it's life-giving. You talk, and you can lie together with little on or nothing on, and you're naked and unashamed, and you travel, and maybe you make babies, maybe you don't, and you take trips, and you grow old, and you see each other change and get gray hair, and you 1 year turns into 5, and it turns into 10, and it turns into 30, and it turns into 50, and it's a beautiful, life-giving thing. And so, like, we're thinking of, what's my relationship like? Am I a bondservant? Am I a brother? Am I a sister? Am I doing this religious thing? Or am I having a relationship with God? And I want to just ask one final question and just ask you to think about something. And I just want to, like, ask you to think about one of the most special memories of your life. Just think about one of your most prized, just one of the times in your life that was just, you felt so cared for, so loved, so special, so taken care of, just that things were just great. And just think about that for a little moment. Now, we're on the opposite end of the waiting room right now, okay? We're not at the DMV anymore. That's religion. Now we're talking about the embrace of relationship. I want to tell you one of mine. A number of years ago, I was invited to a place in Colorado called Glen Eerie. Has anyone ever heard of it or been there? Has anyone been to Glen Eerie? You've been? Glen Eerie is a castle. It's a few hundred years old. And I got invited there and for about 4 days. And I'll show you a few pictures of it. This is that's the castle. Yeah, I mean, it's... Now, I wasn't looking at this castle on a sightseeing trip. I lived in that castle for 4 days. Stunning place. I mean, just standing there, the picture does not do it justice. This is a real castle. And I pull up, and I look at that, and I think, I get to live there for the next 4 days. I have another picture. This is, you just walk in, and you just see things like that all throughout. Just lavish, gorgeous, take you back. There's one or two more. This was the dining room. I don't know if you can see from the picture how incredible it was. The food, I've been alive a long time. Some of the best food I've ever eaten in my life was in that castle. I remember the bacon at breakfast. I love bacon. This bacon topped all bacon. It topped honeymoon bacon. It topped cruise ship bacon. It topped Germany. Like, it topped every bacon anywhere I've ever had. It was like another food group. Everything we ate there at dinner, prime rib. But it wasn't just really good prime rib. It was the best prime rib I had ever had in my life. Every meal, we were just like, oh, yes, we're going to eat again. Oh, my gosh. Like, it made Outback feel like McDonald's. It was so good. And my room, last picture, this was the room. I mean, guys, just stunning. The bathroom was equally as opulent. Living in a castle. Now, that was just the first hour, what I described to you, because then I got 4 days there. In those 4 days, not only did I experience all that and eat a lot of bacon, but I got to hike. There were mountains surrounding this castle. I mean, it was something out of, like, a dream. Hiking in mountains, like hiking. We went hiking for 5 hours, just 5 hours off up a mountain in the Rocky Mountains. It was stunning. And, you know, the part of this I didn't tell you yet is this whole thing was a conference. And, you know, I'm, like, always the underdog kind of person. Like, you know. I'm not like big on big names or big whatever, but they got some people to come to this conference that were so full of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father God. It was just the best. It was the best worship experiences. It was the best speakers. It was the best Holy Spirit-filled, saturated 4 days with the best food, with a beautiful room in the middle of this castle, in the middle of the mountains, light pollution zero, perfect thin air. I mean, everything was just wonderful. And I just soaked. And it was by invitation only. And I got invited the next year, and I sent my wife in my place, and she got to go. That's where she met Kamran, the missionary that we support now in the underground church. That's how that whole thing got linked up. She met him there. And it was delicious. I mean, it was just amazing experience. That's one of mine. You have things too. Do you want that, or will you settle for a few hours in the DMV or the waiting room? Because this is the thing, guys. We have been invited by invitation only to spend time with the most beautiful Savior, lover, friend, supplier, healer, source of wisdom, truth, peace, light, beauty, joy, and purity. We've been invited to be with him. And I want to call you today. You and I were created for that. We were created for a relationship with him. I'm not saying it's always going to feel like the castle, but you've been invited to the castle. Don't settle for the waiting room. Don't settle for a cold substitute for what your relationship with Jesus can be. I want to encourage you as we read this book. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to press in. It all starts on this foundation. And if you're not right with God this morning, this is a great time to just say, Lord, I'm so tired of the DMV. Like, I'm tired of being tired. Like, I'm tired of not wanting to even follow you because it just makes me feel bad. Because I just feel like I'm so bad all the time. And just break out of that and come back to him. He is lovely. He is beautiful. He is everything. He will complete you. Nothing else will complete you. Your job and your money won't complete you. Accomplishing all the things you want to do will not complete you. Here's a big one. The person that might be next to you or you haven't met yet will not complete you. Ministry will not complete you. Nothing on this earth will complete you because you are made to be completed by only one thing, and that is a relationship with the one that created you. So let's jump, run. I want to be like Peter. Like, that's Jesus. Oh my gosh, like I totally denied him 3 times, but there he is. You remember what he did? He jumped out of the boat and swam because he had to get there first. Even with all his guilt and shame, he's like, I gotta be there first. Because I know what he's like. So let's stand.